Morning, gentlemen. All right. Thank you for this opportunity to open up God's Word with you this morning and to look at what the Lord has to say concerning the issue, the difficult issue of death. And before we do that, let's go before the Lord and ask for His grace to look at His Word. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the true and living God. And we thank you, O Lord, that you sent your Son, Christ Jesus, to rescue us from the grips of death. For he defeated death and he conquered sin. And it's only through his death and his burial and his resurrection that we can be victorious in this life. Thank you so much, O Lord, for the gospel. Thank you so much for entrusting it unto us. Lord, help us to be faithful to proclaim your gospel and give you glory. And we ask for your grace this morning, Lord, to open up your word and to understand it. Father, we pray for your grace to not be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. Father, we pray for your grace and for your working within us to be obedient to your word and to go out and proclaim this wonderful truth to a lost and dying world. Equip us, O Lord, as only you can. We commit this time unto you and we ask for your power from on high. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. And so I have the privilege of talking to you all this morning about a difficult subject that I myself have faced through various experiences. I'll just quickly share. I was about 7 or 8 years old and got the bright idea after taking a bath to take a bobby pin and see what happens when I put it in a socket. Well, boom! I got sent halfway across the room, and my dad actually saw the spark from the wall and saw me fly across the room and came running in and was like, boy, are you all right? You know, I don't know what happened, man. I should have died right then and there, you know? But the Lord spared me, man. The Lord spared me. I think I got automatically dry, too, by putting that thing in there, you know? But, I didn't learn my lesson, you know, I still came close to death a few times, you know, but praise God for his angels that he's dispatched over us to keep us from danger seen and unforeseen, you know. And of course, we deal with the loss of loved ones, but it became so much more intimate for me. As some of you know, my father passed away last year, and it was tough. It was tough. But I praise God that I had his word and I had the truth of his word to hold on to in such a difficult time. And it actually, it just shows me that so much of our society, so much of our world, they just don't know how to deal with death. They don't know how to deal with death. They joke about it. They try to make light of it. You have all these jokes about it, right? You have all these expressions, death and taxes, what is it? You can't get away from either one of them. Those are the things that are for sure, you know. And, as I was preparing to teach, I thought about even when I was in college, there was this popular hip hop album that came out by the artist from Brooklyn known as the Notorious B.I.G., right? Don't start going back to your old college days now, guys. All right, stay focused. But he had this, to this day, it's still, a very popular album. And it's titled Ready to Die. Ready to Die. And one of the songs I remember actually was called Suicidal Thoughts. And he was talking about, I don't want to go to heaven, because it's going to be boring. It's just going to be a bunch of harps playing. And I want to go to hell where I'm shooting dice and smoking drugs and doing all the things that he enjoyed while he was living. And I remember even being unsaved, hearing this song, and I was like, this is uncomfortable. Like, there's something very wrong about this song, you know what I mean? And even in not knowing the Lord at that time, I knew there was something inherently wrong with that song and even just the title. And it just makes me realize that, so many people have this view of, going to hell is going to be like just going down to the local bar and having a few beers with your buddies. It's going to be a grand old time, But without the truth of God's word to shed light on what death is about and what death holds for those who do not know the Lord Jesus. It's a very, very sad picture to see how depraved the heart can be, that you can make light of eternal torment. And so we have a job to do. We have a job to do. We need to make sure that we as believers understand truly what death is about and what lies ahead for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no joking matter. It's nothing to sing about. It's nothing to make light of. It is a very difficult truth. But I want to just thank the Lord that we are not a people without hope. We are not a people who are in despair because we know the truth. So let us, of course, by God's grace, look at his wonderful and marvelous truth and go to, I'm going to be jumping around at some various scriptures, but I want us to take a look at real quick, where did death start? Where did death start, right? And for that, we're going to obviously go to the historical account of creation back in Genesis. I shouldn't have to say too much more. Your mind should already start moving. I want to go specifically to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. We know that after the Lord had created the heavens and the earth and had created all that is seen and unseen, he then decided to make man in his image. And verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." You shall surely die. So here is the one and only command that the Lord had given Adam. And that word die is actually Hebrew. It's muth. All right. And it means to die literally or figuratively. And that death that the Lord was talking about was not only a physical death, but he was also talking about a spiritual death and an eternal death. And I don't know if Adam, even though him being a perfect being, I don't know if he fully understand the gravity of the death that the Lord was pointing him to and warning him about, right? But we have obviously the advantage of seeing what death has done. We actually have the advantage of understanding what how serious of a warning that was that the Lord had given Adam. But maybe he didn't fully understand it. But that shows us, right, that whether you understand God's commands or not, that does not exclude you from obeying it. The Lord tells you stay away from something, you better stay away from it. You know, I mean, who knows better than the Lord, right? But so of course we are familiar with how the serpent deceived Eve into thinking that they won't die. You won't die. You won't die, right? God is trying to keep something from you. He doesn't want you to be just like him, right? So, of course, we know the story and how Eve was deceived into thinking that she would not die, but rather be like God. And Adam, being our federal head, knowingly with both eyes, ate the fruit and plunged the entire human race into sin and death. Talk about a costly decision, right? Just think about how sin has such a ripple effect, okay? It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't just affect you only, right? It affects and spreads, right? But we have this firsthand view of seeing how death and destruction has riddled our world, right? You can't even watch the evening news without going through the first top five stories have to deal with some shooting somewhere and someone getting this one was innocently shot in their bedroom. Just, you know, doing it here, and all of a sudden a stray bullet goes through the door, boom, dead, right? So we see this. We see the pain of death, and we see the destruction that has come upon in our lifetime. And it's so interesting that there's so many different ways to die, and people actually have put statistics to this, right? I was just, you know, Googling something, and it said, like, you know, in the top 25 ways to die, right? So you have, 1 in 83,933 persons have the opportunity or have the chance of being struck by lightning. So that was like number 19, right? That's one way that somebody could possibly die, right? Number 11 was, you know, 1 in 3,357 persons might die from natural disaster, a natural force, You know what the number one way to die was? Nobody knows? Close. Chuck Norris. I kid you not. That was the website. The number one way to die is by the hands of Chuck Norris. You better not mess with Chuck Norris. You know? Yeah. I thought that might get you. I don't make this stuff up, man. I'm telling you. You know? But, you know, all right. You know, you're talking about death. You got to make it light a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But you see, you know, right after Adam and Eve had disobeyed the Lord, you see that spiritual death that took place. They were immediately separated from God. Immediately separated. They were immediately ashamed for something that the Lord had given them as a gift. So you see that death and decay immediately taking place, right? I mean, and then you just read a few chapters later in Genesis 5, Adam, you know, you're just going through this, the accounts of Adam living to 930 years, died. This one to 800 something years, died. Methuselah, I mean, Methuselah, the oldest living man ever known to man, right? 969 years, but what happened? He died, right? Died. And it's just like, man, you know, that's tough. Come on, Adam. Couldn't you have fought a little bit harder? But we would have made the same mistake. We would have made the same grievous sin. You know, I know sometimes I'm tempted to think, Adam, I would have put up a little bit more fight. No, you wouldn't, Sean. No, you wouldn't. Because look how you deal with your own temptations, huh? So don't get too high of yourself there, buddy. All right. So death is hard. And so we as believers, sometimes we got to be careful of, we know these truths, right? We know what's going to happen to death in the end. And sometimes that can cause us to be sometimes a little bit callous, right? Sometimes it could be a little bit, we have to be careful and be guarded to make sure that because we know the truth, that we become insensitive to a difficult topic like death, right? And so how do we deal with it? When we look at the Word of God, some people feel kind of funny about mourning, you know? They feel like it's weakness, or they feel as if it's a lack of trust in God, or whatever their various arguments are. We look to the scriptures and we see that men of God, godly men, they mourned. They mourned the loss of their loved ones, right? We only need to look to Genesis 23, and we learn of Abraham, and you know, after loving his beautiful bride Sarah, right? Now Sarah lived, verse 23, Genesis 23, verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He loved his wife. And we, we read a little bit further of how he, you know, has this nice little exchange with Ephron the Hittite. You know, Abraham saw a piece of property that he wanted to purchase. He wanted to bury his wife, Sarah, and he wanted to purchase this cave. And I love that whole exchange. I mean, you just got to love scripture, man. You could kind of just see yourself right there, you know, where Abraham's like, I want this cave, you know, and how much should I pay for it? And, you know, Ephron is like, what's that between me and you, Abraham? Come on. The cave is yours. You know, you could kind of just see this whole Jewish exchange, you know, come on, 400 shekels. What's 400 shekels? To me and you, it's no big deal, you know, but nonetheless, you know, Abraham, he purchases this cave because he wants to honor his wife and he buries her. Right. And so we see that he's no less godly. Right. He was not scorned for doing this. It's honorable. Right. And it's so much so that the Lord gives us this information so that we can know how to honor our loved ones when they pass on. So as we mourn the loss of loved ones, we can do that in a God honoring way. Right. And we could continue to All right. Sorry, it's kind of hard to manage all this information up here. All right, I got the books. Okay, Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, right? We learned that the children of Israel mourned the death of Moses. You know, they gave Moses such a hard time, but yet they mourned. Verse 8, the scriptures tell us that. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. 30 days they mourned the loss of Moses, you know? And you would think, as hard of a time as they gave Moses, that wouldn't have lasted 30 seconds, you know? But they knew, you know, this truly was a man of God, you know? And Moses played such an important role in the life and the history of Israel. And so you see that honor and that respect being shown by mourning for him 30 days, right? But then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end, okay? And so, you know, we have to be careful about, you know, some people, it's kind of hard to let go. It's kind of hard to let go, right? But there's a time of mourning and there's a time to weep, right? There's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn, but there's also a time to laugh, as we see in Ecclesiastes. And just in case we get too caught up in mourning the loss of a loved one, right? You go right to Joshua, right? And I remember, you know, kind of just reading this, and as much as Moses was a friend of God, you know, the Lord is now giving Joshua's instruction, and right in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So it's almost like the Lord is like, listen, Joshua, I know that this is tough, but we got to keep on moving. This train has to keep on moving, right? So don't get too caught up in losing Moses. We still got work to do, right? So that's a caution for us as well, right? It's good. It's honorable to mourn the loss of a loved one, but we have to be careful to not get stuck in that, right? To not get caught up in a rut. And you could see some people that still, you know, it's been years after losing a loved one, and you could see that they haven't moved beyond that. It has, like, that process hasn't really taken place where they've been able to kind of let that person go, right? But nonetheless, you know, we have to be careful in making sure that we are not guilty of that, right? We are not a people without hope. We are not a people without hope. And then you have some people who lose someone who is not only a loved one, but someone who they really needed or someone who they really trusted and looked to for direction, for instruction, right? And we could just think of Saul in 1 Samuel 28 after the prophet Samuel had passed. And the Lord had departed from Saul. He recognized, you know, this battle is about to take place and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, right? So what does he do? He seeks a medium. He goes and seeks a medium, which was what he had outlawed while he was reigning over the children of Israel, right? And so we learn of how the Lord had abandoned him. And as a result of abandoning the Lord for his as a result of the Lord abandoning Saul for his continued disobedience, Saul was in desperation and he seeks out this medium to call up Samuel. Right. And the scripture teaches us that we shouldn't do that. We don't turn to mediums. Right. Leviticus 19:31 teaches us and instructs us about not turning to mediums or spiritists. Right. Moreover, in Deuteronomy 18:9-12, we're told that it's an abomination in the eyes of God to go to a medium. OK, but yet we see that in our culture. People do that all the time. I'm going to go get my palm read. I want to see what the future has for me. Right. The tarot card readings and this psych. I mean, they have these big signs. You ever see some of these things, man? I mean, they paint their houses with like red awnings and like, you know, red roofs. So it could just lure you in. Right. But we have the truth. We're not going to turn to these. We're not going to turn to these demonic forms of worship, right? That's straight up demonic worship. And the Lord tells us that is an abomination in his eyes, okay? So how do we deal with death? How do we as believers deal with death? Well, for that, I want to ultimately direct your attention to John chapter 11. Man, I'm just getting started. Steve, what about this time? Okay, all right. So you all, I hope, are familiar with this. I mean, you got to love this story. I mean, you have to love. I mean, for the sake of time, I won't read the entire account. But you know that Lazarus died. And the report, well, while he was sick, the Lord Jesus got a report about him being sick. And that didn't make him move any quicker, right? The Lord stayed back a couple more days like, no, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you who I am, right? And so, I mean, the disciples, we know, they didn't really register for at first. You know, the Lord Jesus saying our friend Lazarus is asleep. And, you know, the disciples are like, well, you know, he'll wake up. Don't worry about it, Lord. He's like, guys, our friend Lazarus is dead. All right? Okay, just in case you didn't get it, you know. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Oh, you got to love the Lord Jesus. You got to love him. Right? So we know that as he's getting closer to the town, you know, Martha, you know, gets word that he's coming and she runs out to meet the Lord Jesus. Right? And she confronts the Lord. And verse 21, Martha said, therefore, to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She either understood that Christ had the power to keep her brother. I mean, she saw it. I mean, she's had firsthand accounts of seeing how the Lord has raised various people from the dead, has healed various people from their sicknesses. Right. So she knows the power of God. And she goes even further with this proclamation. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That was trust. That was faith. Right. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Here's Jesus. You got to love it. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is the quintessential question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Because that should affect how you live. If you understand the gospel, if you understand that only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that you are made right in the eyes of God, and that is where you hang your whole eternal hat. If you truly understand that, that should change the way you think, the way you live, the way you breathe, the way you treat every day. Do you believe this? That question is still hanging over the head of this world right now. Do you believe this? And it's very important that we make sure that we are not guilty of unbelief. Our Lord conquered sin and death. He conquered it. He didn't just, you know, have a fight with it and, you know, he got away with, you know, by winning by the, you know, skin of his teeth. No, he swept death. Like my Mets swept the Cubs. He put him to death. All right? You didn't have a chance, death. You didn't have a chance because the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, defeated you. Okay? And so we, as believers, if we truly understand this, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's comforting. Death is no longer our master. Death no longer has that grip on us because the Lord Jesus Christ broke it. He shattered it. So when we are dealing with the difficulty of death, we look to the gospel. The gospel is sufficient to help us to deal with death. But moreover, it is not only helpful for us to deal with death, it gives us a charge to go out and to proclaim the gospel to this lost and dying world. Now, if you truly understand that, you know, I thought about, I remember hearing this quote once. Some of you are familiar with that comedian, what's his name, Penn Jillette. And he actually had this quote, and it was pretty interesting to hear this from the mouth of an atheist. But listen to this. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. This is from the mouth of an atheist, man. He rejects the truth, and he knows he's rejecting the truth. How a slap in the face is that? We know the truth, and we walk around and we keep it to ourselves? Come on. It's unacceptable, guys. Unacceptable. All right? We have the truth. We are guardians of the truth. We should also be proclaimers of the truth. So how we deal with death is remembering the gospel, that it is sufficient and that our Lord conquered sin and death, not so that we could live our best lives now, right? But so that we would proclaim this gospel of his soon return so that others may taste of the joy and peace of salvation, but also that they will worship him because he is worthy. He alone is worthy. Right? And so we think about what the Lord suffered on our behalf. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, right? Excuse me. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay? Christ died for us. We were the unjust. He was the just. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Right? We had no righteousness of our own. We come to God as empty beggars, as beggars with empty hands, excuse me. And the Lord Jesus died once for all. And so if we understand these truths and we understand the outcome of death, Revelation 20 teaches us what's going to happen to death. Death and Hades are going to be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. But also those who have rejected the gospel. And so in closing, and knowing that you have so many loved ones, friends, neighbors, co-workers, you name it, within your circle of influence that are not saved, have you yet developed a plan or a goal to evangelize them, to share the gospel with them? Have you done that as of yet? And if not, why not? What are you waiting for? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future is for that person. But this much we know. That we have been given this precious gift. And that gift is not to be hoarded and to be buried in some land, right? We're to be investing it. We're to be spreading seeds. We're to be faithful workers while it is day, because a night is coming when no man can work. And so the question is, have you developed a goal or a plan to evangelize the lost, particularly starting within your own circle of influence? And if not, why not? And what would it take for you to start today? Because if the gospel is not enough motivation, we need to talk. We need to talk, because the gospel is of first importance. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth, your eternal truth. You said heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one tittle of the law shall pass away until all is accomplished. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for loving us even in spite of our faithlessness. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful stewards of the gospel and to proclaim this wonderful, glorious truth. Until you return, help us, O God. We ask it by your grace and by your spirit. In Christ's name, we love you, we thank you, and we pray. Amen.